Again, it's always a joy to have the children here with us, and I know ours contribute to a lot of the background noise back there, but we're thankful to having them here, and for all those that contribute to helping keep them calm and teaching the Word of God, and we're really blessed as a church to be part of this church and to have our kids here and all the help we get. So I just wanted to extend a thank you as we start out. We just started in Ephesians chapter 4. We've hit on it on a few weeks, and we started into the second half of Ephesians looking at that verse we've been memorizing, to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. And I hope that as you've memorizing that, as we've listened to and studied the book together, that continues to impress upon you a certain weight of responsibility with the gospel. We've already said there's no way that we could ever measure up, that we could ever balance the scales in a sense of all that God has given us, all that God has called us to, and how we can somehow now live in response to that as if to somehow balance that out. There's no way that we could even begin to give back to God from all that He's given to us. When we consider especially Jesus Christ, God Himself becoming man, living upon the earth as one of us, bearing our sin to the cross, dying on our behalf, paying the punishment for our sins. We can't make up for that. And that's not what the verse is telling us to do, but there is a certain weight in how do we respond and how do we live it out. We've been talking about faith that matters. Faith that matters. And so as we get started this morning, I'm going to pray in a moment. But before I do, I think as part of that, we recognize, and our passage is going to bring us there, but we recognize that as we attempt to live out our faith, as we attempt to give our best back to God, each one of us is wrestling with sin in our lives, is fighting our own battle, struggling our own fight. And so I want you to just take a moment to reflect and set it on the table of your mind in front of you, that's the sins that you're fighting in your life, that are continually tripping you up, that you've been working through, that you are looking to God and saying, God, I know this is wrong, I'm getting better, perhaps, or maybe I'm still losing that battle, but God, I'm depending on you in this, but I'm ready to be done with this. And we've got some freeing truth as we look in our passage today. I want you to keep those struggles in the forethought of your mind. And I'm going to go ahead and start us off this morning by lifting our service up together in prayer. Father God, I thank you that you are a powerful God, that you are not limited where we are limited. Lord, we are limited, finite creation, made in your image, but yet, Lord, not made to be you, made to depend upon you. And Lord, in our walk with you, you are teaching us more and more how much we need you all the time. God, thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus, to rescue us from that losing battle with sin. Thank you for looking upon sinners with love, enough to do something about it, to intervene and to interfere, and Lord, to give us an amazing life. Somewhat here, Lord, you turn our life around and you give us the joy of knowing you, and we have an even greater hope to look forward to in heaven as we, those of us who've trusted in you, have the joy of knowing we'll be with you forever, Lord. And Father, we pray that we would not settle for just the later, but that we would grow in the joy that you have for us even now as we experience victory over sin in our walk with you, Lord, that we see your power that helps us in that fight. Lord, we've been thinking about our relationships, and your power is one that has already accomplished peace in our relationships. And Lord, we have a unity in the bond of that peace, Lord, because of what your Spirit has done, living in us, bringing us together, Lord. We are one in the Spirit, and Lord, we thank you that Jesus himself is our peace. Lord, help us to grow together in our unity and help us to grow together and depend on one another in our own personal walks with you, that we would move together in this fight and overcome sin and live in a manner that demonstrates your worth to us before all who observe. And Lord, we just thank you for that privilege of knowing you, having your word to grow in that walk, and Lord, that we are never left alone. We have you, we have one another, and Lord, we're going to keep going by your strength. Be with us this morning, reveal your word to us, and Lord, help us to be challenged by it, and give us the hope that comes from knowing it, that we can not stand condemned, Lord, but that we can respond and continue to grow. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the title of the message is Wearing Our New Identity. Wearing Our New Identity. And we know we're clothed in robes of righteousness. We don't have our own righteousness, and yet we've got a direction, even as Ephesians 4 is going to talk about, that our new man is one that is of true righteousness and true holiness. And God has already given us that position before him. He chose us in him that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. He's given us that position, and now he's helping us to make that true in our practice as we walk before him. And so we have those robes of righteousness, and yet we have the tendency to saunter over and put back on our torn and stained rags of sin, and to see ourselves, we forget who we are in Christ, and we start to saunter back into that old identity, that one that has no power over sin, that one that can do nothing, that one that can gain no ground. And we start to wonder and have that question in us, and I know I've felt it many times, is there hope in my battle with sin? Is there hope in my battle with sin? I mean, we can identify, I think, of Romans 7, and Paul's talking about his struggle with sin. He says, the things that I hate, that's what I'm doing. I don't get it. And if you're fighting that fight, if you're going through it, we all realize that it's a struggle because we have that old nature within us. And somehow that starts to come out. Is there hope? Well, we're going to see from this passage there is. But as we are striving to walk worthy of that calling, next week we'll be looking at the last paragraph in Ephesians 4 that talks about how we put off sins and put on new practices and how to start living morally, ethically. I mean, stop stealing and start sharing. Stop lying and start telling the truth. I mean, basic things that we all know, and of course it roots back to the character of God. But I think we have to stop and ask the question. It's worth pondering, what is different for Christians? What is different for Christians? What's the difference between us and the world out there that's talking about, I mean, there is a moral world, the world quickly can go to immorality, but there is a moral world out there where the government does regulate and try to stop stealing and try to encourage moral practices. What's the difference when we say act morally? What makes Christians different? And it's got to stem back to that identity, that who we are, and it's going to come first of all, because I already mentioned Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not that moral practice that's going to accomplish anything for me before God, because I've already got the sins that have separated me from God for all eternity. I can't make up for that with how good I do. There's no erasing the bad or outweighing the bad with the good. Even if you could make the case that there is more good than bad, you've still got the bad undealt with. So it comes back to that identity. I am a sinner saved by grace. And so we need to see that in practice then. How do I convert that? I've been saved by grace, and I want to do better. How do I convert that into a better walk with God that's lived in holiness? And so Paul starts out in this passage, in verse 17, it says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Now, he's talking to a church that is composed largely of Gentiles, but he's contrasting here, and he's using that term as those of the world. I mean, we're of the world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So he's talking to them, and that's not your identity anymore. They're just a Gentile. I mean, we could say no longer live like the Americans, however you want to put it. But there's the outside world, and we're not laying condemnation on them. But there's supposed to be a difference. He's been talking about walking in a manner that is worthy of that calling. What's it look like? Is there a difference? I mean, so I believe in Jesus, but I'm still making the same disaster out of my life as everybody else. Is that what the gospel is? The gospel is one that empowers, that transforms. It roots in what Jesus did for us, but it's got the power to make a difference, to give us faith that matters in every day of my life. And so essentially what he's saying in verse 17, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And what he's saying is this: stop living like unbelievers. You can't just go on like there's no difference at all. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to keep parading through life. Same disasters, same dead ends, same... you look at the exterior of our lives, the interior has changed. Then is there something to show on the exterior, or do we look the same on the outside? Do our practices look the same, or is there a difference? Just stop living like unbelievers. You say, well, I want to. I'm trying. I'm fighting that fight against sin, and I don't understand why I'm hitting the same dead ends. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me in my practice. And we have some hope in this chapter, but Paul's going to put some perspective on it for us. We're going to talk about this morning. What he says is this. What I want us to see this morning is this: we worship by living distinctly in holiness. Living distinctly. There is a difference. We are meant to live differently, not just for the sake of being different, not simply to create an us and them mentality. We're meant to live differently. There's a difference in our life now. It's going to come out, and it's going to show itself in holiness, in our walk, in how we have victory over sin, and it's going to go far deeper than just not doing all that bad stuff, not being as bad as them. It's gonna change our life. It's gonna really root to my heart, help me to gain victory, the victory that comes from knowing Christ. So we worship by living distinctly in holiness, and we're going to see three actions that we can do to help us grow. The first is this: to crave God's fullness. Crave God's fullness. I'm going to tell you what I mean by that as we get going. But I want us to stop, and we're going to have a lot of questions here as we consider, especially our own struggles, our own fights against sin, the things that we keep facing over and over. And so we're going to have some questions. The first is this: I want you to ask yourself, what am I pursuing? What am I pursuing? What is it I'm after? What is it I want? What am I looking for? What am I looking for? And when you have a moment to think about that, what do I want? Why do I want that? Why am I wanting? Why are those my desires? What do I believe about those desires? You know what? Those could be good desires. Those could be bad desires. I mean, you could go all the way from someone struggling with alcoholism, and you know what? I just want an escape. I want comfort. I want escape. I can't cope with this life. I don't want to deal with it. And when I drink to drunkenness, I have that escape. And so there's that desire to cope. You could go to I'm just a shopaholic. I just want to go and go shopping all the time. And shopping's not a sin, but it controls me so much that I'm in my car driving to work, and I just can't wait till I get off work because I've got a paycheck and I need to go and buy some more things because that's where my enjoyment and satisfaction from life is. And then the next thing I know, I've spent that paycheck, and I'm in a trap. And so these things that might not be bad things, we're all trying to figure out how do I cope with life, but then how do I extend that desire, and what am I chasing to fill that gap, to make my escape, to help me to find some sort of satisfaction? And what do I believe about those desires? Are they going to satisfy me? Are they really going to fulfill me? What am I willing to do in order to get those desires? What could happen if I got those desires? Is it going to do what it's supposed to? Is it worth whatever consequence I'll face, whatever price I'll pay to get it? And I think we have to ask that question then. Those desires of mine, what I want, are they worth it? The object of that desire, whatever it is that I'm after, is it worth the price I'll pay to get it or the consequence I'll face upon getting it? Many of us might want to try to say, well, I'll be okay, it's not that bad. And I'd just say, if that's a good desire, fine, but don't be deceived, because our desires really can, and we're going to get to that, but our desires can really blind us to everything else around us, that, you know, it's not that bad, and we start justifying, we start making excuses, and we don't even know the road we're headed down. Is it worth it? And this is one of the first places we went in our counseling training. This is the first phrase that sticks in my head from what they show us, looking at the heart and trying to understand, is that I do what I do because I want what I want. Sounds simple at first. I do what I do because I want what I want. That sin that you're struggling with, you don't know why you keep going to, you have to step back and say, what are you wanting? What are you looking for? Because actually that desire can lead you down the wrong path, and that desire of your heart that might become an idol, that might become what you're pursuing above God, that might be what you're looking to do what only God can do, can start you down that path pursuing something that will only possibly destroy me. And so don't get me wrong. There are good desires. I desire for my children to obey. I mean, we can want things. I desire coffee in the morning. But when they become controlling desires that I'm okay because I had my coffee this morning. I'm okay. I would just be okay if my children would obey. Then I would be okay. And so now I'm trying to figure out how to cope, because my children don't obey, and now I'm looking to something else to fill me in a way that only God can do. And so we have to put our desires in their place. And that's important for us to understand, because at the end of our passage here in verse 22, it says we're to put off our old self, which belongs to that old way of life, your former manner. And oh, by the way, it's corrupt through deceitful desires. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, which is corrupt through deceitful desires. Our desires can deceive and corrupt. So what we're looking for to satisfy, actually, here's what happens down that path, is when we're looking for those desires to fill something that they can't, they just create a deeper and deeper pit. So you're looking to fill that hole, And the desires just make it deeper. It might have made me happy for a moment to go and to spend all my money on whatever I shopped for, or to get that coffee first thing in the morning. It might have satisfied me momentarily. But if that's what I was looking for, to really fulfill me, to complete me, then it's just going to make that hole deeper. Our desires can deceive and corrupt. So we have to keep them in their proper place. That with the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Here's a truth we need to recognize, whether we realize it or not, that those deep desires within us are really our longing for God. Sometimes it's been said, well, we're all made with a God-shaped hole in our heart. Whether you like that or not, whatever the case, the application is this. We all have these natural desires when we're looking for what's going to satisfy, what's going to make me feel better, what's going to make me okay. Ultimately, whether we realize it or not, that's a longing for God. And God has the ability to satisfy. And a lot of times we turn that desire and we pursue other things in place of Him. We see in our passage here, he's talking about that old way of life. And he even in verse 19, he talks about they've become callous and they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And that word greedy, just desiring more and more. I want more. And that's where our desires leave us. I get a little bit and I just want more. And it's not enough. It's never enough. It's never enough. And I feel worse and I feel worse. And I need more and I need more. And it can lead us down the wrong path quickly. Those things cannot satisfy. God is meant to satisfy. And so when we talk about craving God's fullness, verse 17, again, don't walk anymore like the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind, that emptiness, that valuelessness. It's empty. It's vain. There's nothing to it. And there's a certain emptiness to that. But contrast that with Ephesians 3:19, which tells us to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's the fullness of God that's more than abundant. It's ever overflowing. It's one. Sometimes I wonder, what does they mean by the fullness of God? And I think this is what he means, is it's enough to complete us, to really give us all of that desire to satisfy. And it doesn't run out. It doesn't leave. I mean, yeah, I want more of that, but it doesn't leave me in that empty, feeling worse state. It's a this is what I need. This is satisfying. This is a feeling I've never had before. When I turn those desires to that relationship with God, and desire first and foremost His fullness, what He can give me in that relationship, I'm not going to be digging that pit deeper. I'll experience that a different kind of fullness that doesn't leave me there anymore. Now, if you're feeling like now you're in the spotlight, like, okay, he's talking about my sin. Why is he doing that? Actually, I might be talking about mine. I mean, I want us to all be examining ourselves. But what I want you to know, too, is we've been talking about, last week we looked at church maturity and growing together. And I want you to recognize that as you're sitting out here, that person sitting next to you is struggling with sin. And that person across from the church from you is struggling with sin. And so you're not the one sitting alone, condemned in the midst of perfect people. And you're not alone in this walk, that we need each other. And so just a reminder to us that we're growing together. We do the work of the ministry, serving one another, and we need each other. It's by what every joint supplies, right? So just a glance back in our passage, that we're growing together in this and nobody's alone. We worship by living distinctly in holiness, first of all, by craving God's fullness, seeking the satisfaction that only God can give, and second of all, by rooting your identity in Jesus. Root your identity in Jesus. Now, as we, again, we're walking and working on that battle, the question is, how do I do better morally? How do I do better? I mean, maybe I used to be here, and I can look back and I see, wow, God's brought me a long ways, but I'm looking ahead and I still got a long ways to go in this fight against sin, or doing better just in my walk with God. I mean, some mornings I'm feeling selfish. Like, I just want to take care of me. Don't bring God into the equation. And yet, By the way, we're forsaking just what's really going to satisfy us in the midst of those situations. But how do I do better? How do I help myself with those feelings? And again, I'm going to keep asking us along the way, what's the difference? What's the difference between us and those who don't know Christ as far as pursuing a moral living, living in holiness, living rightly? It's got to go back to the root. I'm going to kind of mention in advance, we'll be looking at this more next week, but in verses 25 through 32 that talk about putting off some of these sinful practices and putting on some of these better practices. I mean, if you exercise verses 25 through 32 alone, you might look good on the outside, especially if you're having victory, making sure that you keep all of those right. But these are really part of training to live in the new nature. So now that I've got this, I'm going to be exercising to live within that nature, to do what I'm created to do. But it's not going to get me that new nature. It's going to help me live out of that new nature. So I'm going to come to that in a moment. But as we think about that, a lot of times we go to that, well, I just got to try harder. I'm not trying hard enough. And we start fueling it with self-effort and self-sufficiency, and we sever the part where we're really looking to God and letting His Word and His relationship with us fuel accomplishing what He wants us to do. And then it sinks deeper, and I have to ask the question then, where do you find your value? Where do you find your value? Because suddenly I start to define myself by how well I'm doing morally. And it starts to look like a performance. How well do I perform? And am I doing well enough? And if I am, then maybe I feel valuable enough. But if I recognize that I still fall short because I'm human, eventually I start to find my self-worth in how good I am. And I'm going, living, even though I know it in my head, I'm starting to root my emotions and my feelings against what Scripture tells me that God considers me valuable. We go back to Ephesians 1, that He's blessed us with every blessing, that He has fixed His value on us. This, just even though we're sinners, He's decided we are valuable. He's placed that value on us because of who He is, not because of who we are. So we have to go back to where did that value come from? And it's no longer about my performance. It's about living out who I am. When it starts becoming about what I need to be okay, start saying, well, I need this, and we look at those desires, and they become needs, and that's what I need to be okay, and that's what I need to satisfy, to make my escape, whatever it might be. And what he says here in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 20, he says, that is not the way you learn Christ. That is not the way you learn Christ. That's not who I am. That's not me in Christ that Ephesians has been talking about so far. I'm severing that relationship and I'm standing independent of God and trying to gain my own ground and make myself valuable. That's not the way you learn Christ. I'm going to give us some terminology. If maybe you've heard of it before, progressive sanctification is that process by which we grow to become more like Jesus. And it's not by just doing the put off stealing and put on sharing, just by the outside moral performance per se. It's not by doing that. It's by desiring in my heart, growing that relationship with Him and letting Him transform me from the inside out. And the struggle is, I want to arrive there now. I don't want to have any more problems with sin. I don't want to have any more problems with relationships. I again want to set the conditions that if only all the people around me wouldn't have problems, then I'd be okay. And yet, those relationships are the very means that God uses in sanctifying us, which simply means setting us apart by making us holy. He's using those relationships to help us respond where I'm dwelling in community with a bunch of other sinners. And God's using that experience to teach me that it's not about me. It's not about me. It's not about my own personal identity apart from God. It's an identity in Jesus, and a big part of that is that identity together in Christ. And so we need to root our identity in Jesus. And what he's talking about here is changing that identity. It's like a change of clothes that you would put off. He says in verse 22, your old self, take off that old identity. Take it off, throw it out. Those stained and torn garments that you want to put back on, that you wake up and you don't even realize that you're wearing all over again, that you're constantly defaulting to. Take off that old self. That's not who you are. That's not the way you learn Christ. He says to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Created after the likeness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. And so we've been talking about being in Christ. I'm new. I'm not who I was. I mean, there's a sense in which that old nature dwells there, and I'm trying to shed that more and more. And I'm never going to get rid of that until I'm with God forever in heaven. But until then, I'm still a new creation. I'm in Christ. And he says, again, Ephesians 1:4, I was created to be holy and without blame. He's made me that way. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created for good works, which he's prepared beforehand. He's doing something in me. And so when we get to the verses we'll come to next week in 25 through 32, and trying to do it, it's a training, but it's a living out of my nature. How many of you remember when smartphones came out? And I know I do, and it was probably a number of years before I finally ended up with one. But I think as you transition from the old phones, I don't know if they're dubbed dumb phones now or what they call those old things, but as people transition from these flip phones and the ones that just have the numbers on them that don't have all the other important things, I mean, you open up this screen, and at one point, you had to learn how to use that. You had to learn how to use that. And there was a training. And for some of us, it's like, this is useless. I know how to use this phone that has the buttons, that calls people, and that's all I need to do. And in another sense, as we think about our new nature, we don't know what to do with it at first. I mean, we're created, and we're new creations. We have a positional holiness before God, holy and without blame before Him. And I don't even know what to do with myself because I only know how to operate out of my old nature. I know how to use myself for sin. I know how to pursue what I want. And I know how to live for me. And suddenly, now I've got to figure out how to do it God's way, how to live for Him. And that's hard. And so I keep doing what I know how to do, live for me. And yet, as we put on these practices, they're simply moral practices, but they're living out of the way God wants me to do. And now that I have this new nature, I'm not gaining any favor before God when I resist the temptation to lie, when I resist the temptation to steal, when I resist the temptation to any of those things. But as I do resist the temptation to steal, and I say, you know what? That whatever I wanted to steal, I'm going to instead, like he says, put on sharing. And I'm going to go and make a difference instead. And I'm going to learn to serve God. I'm going to learn how to use my nature for others and for God. And it's not going to gain me any favor, but it's going to train me how to live a certain way before God. And I'm going to get the mindset backwards if I start depending on that to make me okay, to make me better. And it's going to leave me empty if I'm depending on my moralism. But as I find my identity in Christ and start to live out of a new nature instead of performing to be okay, then I'll grow from that identity and start to find victory. If Romans 13:14 says this, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. As I'm training, I'm putting on that identity. I'm constantly putting it on. And in the meantime, cutting off areas of temptation, areas that would be able to fuel that old nature, that I would start living according to those desires. Take off the old, put on the new. I wish it was just a one-time change. I mean, essentially we have that new identity, but we have to keep doing it over and over again. There's a sense in which I have to train myself. This is who I am, and I live from this. So we worship by living distinctly in holiness, by craving God's fullness. I got to turn my desires toward Him first and foremost. By rooting my identity in Jesus, I'm not okay because of whatever I might receive. I'm okay because of who I am in Jesus, and I can live from that identity to grow. And the third is this, to continually pursue renewal. Continually pursue renewal. I want to start with a question. Again, does it matter how I think? Does it matter how I think? I'm told in verse 23 to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. I don't know. This is actually, not to get too technical, this isn't exactly command in the grammar, but it says, as you were taught. To be renewed. And so there's a thing that you're supposed to do. It acts like a command, but it gets a little confusing when you're told to have something done to you, right? Like, be renewed. Like, asking, like being told to, like, okay, receive $1 million. Okay, I'd love to. How am I going to do that? Be renewed. Okay, I want that renewal. What do I do about it? And so we're told to do something, but we have, in having this passive command, we have somewhat of a helplessness in the sense, but in another sense, we have responsibilities. So it's a responsibility to cooperate with God, who is the one who can renew us. And so I take responsibility for my part to come before God and let Him do the renewing in my life. And so we're going to talk about that in a moment. But it matters how I think. And I'm supposed to be continually renewed. So it's not something I just go and get, but I'm pursuing that in my life by putting myself at the foot of the cross, by putting myself daily in the Word, by putting myself in prayer where I'm growing in that relationship, and I'm letting God impact my life by how He renews me as I come to Him and let Him do so. Does it matter how I think? I'll share this, another terminology for us to think about. Total depravity means this, that every motive, every word, every deed, every thought in me is totally affected by sin. Now, that's different than utter depravity, which means I'm as bad as I possibly could be, but every part of me is selfishly motivated. It's tainted with sin. And so even if I do something good, Isaiah 64:6 says that even my righteousness is as filthy rags before God, because of the best I can do performance-wise means nothing to God because it's tainted with sin. And that's why I need Him. And here we see total depravity taking its effect. And I'm going to jump back up to the first few verses here. He says, no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Now, I hope you know by now, it's not my method of choice to come up here and be like, the world out there is so terrible and look how good we are. And so I'm not trying to bash on the world right now, but I think when we look on these few verses, we can recognize, apart from the grace of God, this is the trajectory of our lives. This is where it's heading. Apart from God's intervention that rescued us from sin, we are headed that direction. If God didn't rescue us from that. And so we're told the futility of our minds, that emptiness, instead of that futility, we now have purpose. Meaning to our lives. Ephesians 1:4 talks about that we are chosen for a purpose, to be holy and without blame before Him in love. We've got what God's doing in our lives, not emptiness anymore. We're told, verse 18, The world out there, those who don't trust God, they're darkened in their understanding. Darkened. Living in darkness, as opposed to what Ephesians 1:18, Paul's praying that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they may know that hope, that and they've had that light shed upon them, that they would grow in the knowledge of that. And God is, in chapter 3, verse 9, he's bringing to light for everyone what is the plan or the mystery hidden for ages. So God's shedding light, and he shed a light in our lives, and we're not living in darkness anymore. In fact, Ephesians 5:8 tells us to walk in light. And so there, and to contrast our position according to the world, we don't have to continue in that way, no longer walk as the Gentiles do. He's saying there's kind of an implication. You're headed that way again. Don't let yourself head that way. Don't live in that emptiness. Don't live in that darkness. There's a change. It's faith that matters. It's going to transform you. He says we're alienated. They're alienated from the life of God. Ephesians talks about already how we used to be aliens and now we're fellow citizens together. He talks about how the Gentiles are ignorant. They have ignorance in them. And yet he prays for the Ephesians to know in Ephesians 1:18 and 19, he prays that they would, again, know that hope to what they're called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward those who believe. He prays for them to know, in Ephesians 3:19, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So he wants them to grow in that knowledge, not just in ignorance, but a knowledge. And so there's a contrast here between the life that's lived apart from God, those who don't know him, and those who've experienced God's intervention that rescued them from that, and they've been given meaning and light and hope, and they're included, and they're accepted in the beloved, and God's revealed himself to them. If we've got all that from God, how can we continue living like as if we don't? No longer walk as the Gentiles do. And notice how all of that is referring the way they live is about how they think. The futility of their minds, he says. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance in them. It's about their thoughts. It's about their minds. It matters how I think. And what I have to recognize is my susceptibility. We are continually susceptible to corruption. If you think about it, you have to shower regularly, right? Because, you don't necessarily go and play in the mud, but by the end of the day, you've got a little bit of filth on you. You're wanting to get freshened up and clean again. And as we go about our lives, naturally things have to be taken care of. My car, I don't beat on it, but as it gets driven, it needs to be maintained. And if I don't take care of it, it's susceptible to corruption. It will corrupt with time. And so there's a sense in which I either allow myself to continue in that corruption, or as verse 23 talks about, that I will continually be renewed, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to do that maintenance that, again, puts me in that fresh perspective. If I don't intentionally put myself before God, plead with him, make that prayer, make prayer and God's word a part of my life where I'm growing in that relationship with him, maintaining that relationship, if I'm not being intentional, whether I realize it or not, my life what it's being exposed to is the world. The world's thoughts, the world's way of thinking, the world's way of living. And as I let myself wander from the Lord, I'm being trained by the world now. So I have the responsibility to bring myself before the Lord and let him renew me continually, to not let that corruption be what defines my life. To make sure that how I'm thinking is properly. How am I processing? How am I understanding everything that's happening before me? Is it, am I thinking about God and wondering why he's not giving to me? Am I failing to see all the blessings he's given me? Am I failing to see how he satisfies wholly? If I understand that, then I know to pursue it and make that my desire. But if I'm thinking the wrong way, it's going to lead to me ultimately pushing away from God And so how I think matters. I've been given the revelation from God so that I can have light, that I can have knowledge, that I can have understanding, and that I can have meaning and purpose. And so I wanted to share from 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 5 as a good reminder for us as well. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, if you want to listen along really quick, says this: "For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." They have the divine power to destroy strongholds where sin has its grip on us. It shouldn't. And only the warfare of the Spirit can break free of that. As we continue, he says in verse 5, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." So all my thoughts, I'm going to surrender them to God and make sure that they're obedient to Him. And I'm going to start to experience the victory that only the Spirit can give that I can't accomplish in my flesh. Continually pursue renewal. This is how I think matters. So as we get ready to close, we worship. That was to say we need to maintain our minds. As we get ready to close, we worship by living distinctly in holiness, by craving God's fullness, because He gives fullness rather than emptiness of the desires that are outside of that when we're seeking to fill ourselves with those, by rooting our identity in Jesus, because it's not about a performance, it's about living out of that nature, and by continually pursuing renewal, because we're headed for corruption unless we let God continually renew us. We're seeking faith that matters in every moment. As we do so, I want to encourage you today this: stay near to the Lord and let Him continually renew you. In so doing, evaluate your desires. Make sure that you're craving God most. When you start to crave, to lust, the different words to, that's not just, that are those strong desires for any type of thing that we're looking to fulfill us. When we start to desire those things, seek God first and foremost, crave Him, and finally train your thoughts to meditate on truth. Train your thoughts to meditate on truth, and we'll see the victory that God gives. We fight the fight together. And I'd encourage you, if you're in the struggle and you're really struggling to find ground to make accomplishment, you feel like you're continually losing that battle, come and talk to me. Be happy to point you to truth in God's Word and come alongside you. And we struggle together, right? There's no one person in here that is struggling and you're alone. So let that be a reminder to you. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You for Your truth. Lord, I thank You that You are good and that You are merciful. Thank You that You, the Holy God of the universe, desire to relate to sinners, and that You have made the way for us to come to relationship with You by letting Your Holy Son Jesus, sending Him to die in our place and giving us His righteousness so that we can live in true righteousness and holiness. Lord, I pray for each one here and each of our struggles of sin, Lord, that we would find that victory in You, that we would, even though we want that victory right now, Lord, that we would see the victory and the progress we have as we trust in You, as we depend on You, as we keep clinging to You in that process, thinking right and desiring the right things. And Lord, we thank You that that we can trust You in that process. And Lord, fill us up with a relationship with You. Let us experience that true joy instead of the passing pleasures of sin, instead of the sin which so easily entangles. Lord, let us seek true joy that comes from knowing You, satisfaction that You give. We love You, Lord, and we're so thankful that You never give up on us. And Lord, help us to continue to pursue You with all we have. We ask in Jesus' name.